We thank you that we can celebrate Mother's Day today. We thank you that we can just rejoice in what you've done in and through our lives, through our moms. Lord, we pray that truly there would be room in our lives where we could get out of the way and allow you just to work in each one of us, Father, that we would create that room every day. And we want to give this service over to you, this message over to you. We pray that you would open our ears and not just to hear your words, but open our hearts, Lord, to be able to walk out these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, we all have one thing in common, right? We all have a mother, or had a mother if your mother passed away, but we all have a mother. Happy Mother's Day. Mothers are truly a gift from God. We're going to talk about mothers being a gift from God, but we're also going to talk about today a paying mom or a praying mom as we look at today's message. So I want to go back and focus a little bit on mothers being a gift from the Lord. Now, in just a little bit, we'll talk about what if you're not a mother, we'll talk about some of those things. But I want to let you know that I am truly grateful that my mom was a great gift to us. You know, sometimes families look at children as a gift. Children are kind of a gift, right? I mean, like, before you have a child, you're like, ah, what a child. Yeah, it's going to be great. A child is great. But I want to let you know, I don't know if you don't have children, you do not know how life-changing children can and will be. You know, they used to think, oh, when you get married, that's going to be life-changing. Yeah, kind of. But when you have children, it radically changes every single thing about you, and especially true with moms. Moms' lives are totally and radically changed when children come in to the picture. So I want to say happy Mother's Day. You know, there's 2 days for children every year. Did you know that? The second Sunday of June is National Children's Day. National Children's Day. What a crazy day, right? That's like including everybody. If you're not a mother, father, whatever, you're a child of somebody. So you get to celebrate National Children's Day. But also in November, November 20th, every year, it used to be called International Children's Day. Now it's called Universal Children's Day. I guess in case there's some other children out on some other planet somewhere, we wanted to include them in the whole universe. So we have 2 days for children, and I'm going to tell you this, children don't deserve it, right? Children don't deserve it. Now, maybe when they get a little older, you know, they take care of their parents, take care of their siblings, you know, responsible, maybe do all kinds of charity work. But children, if you're a child today, we don't have many children here today, but if you're we're all children. But anyway, if you're a young person, you don't deserve a day. I know you think you do, maybe take school off or something like that, but you do not deserve a day. Once you become a parent, then you deserve a lot of days. Right? You need more than just one day. You need like once a week, maybe 3 times a month, maybe a little sabbatical from time to time, take a month off, just leave all your children with somebody else. You know, I'm sure my mom would say that us kids, I came from a family of 5 kids, 2 boys. I was the second in line there, my older brother. And then I had 3 younger sisters. And, you know, things were different back then. There weren't as many things to entertain children. Now we have pacifiers called iPads and cell phones. When a kid gets out of line, we just hand them one of them and they go, wee, 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 wee. Or even when they get into school over the summer, you know, there's a gazillion programs we can put our kids in. You know, and parents tend to find out, you know, every church that does a vacation Bible school and when. So they can go, okay, we're going to this church this Sunday, this week, this church the next Sunday, this church the next, on and on and on. You build your summer around when churches are doing vacation Bible school or around the next summer camp. You've got band camp, choir camp, sports camps. Everything is built around the children to occupy themselves, to give the mothers a little bit of break. Now, back in my day, in the summer, we just went out and played. And like after day 2, parents were praying that school would start again. You know, kids are like, yeah, more days off. And parents are like, no, cut the holiday. It's way too long. Get these kids back in school. And I remember as kids, I think we were pretty good kids for the most part. My mom would say that raising the two boys were easy. I was one of those boys. And the girls were way harder. But all kids are a little aggravating, right? I was aggravating as a kid a little bit. Now, and so I don't know how many times my mother would say out of frustration, sometime during the day, wait till your father comes home. And you knew that was like it. Don't ever say wait till. And she would threaten it lots of times, you know, and by the end of the day, it'd be like, yeah, she forgot about that. It's like, yay, mom forgot. So we're all good. We act up in the morning. But occasionally wait till your father got home. And when dad got home, we did something that you can't do now. We got to spank it, all right? And they lined up all five kids. And, you know, it didn't matter if you did anything. But if you were part of the five kids, it was like everybody got it, just for guilt of association. And they'd line us up. You know, dad would, like, you know, hit us with a belt or I don't know what it was. Nothing, you know, didn't cause any great harm. But he would hit us. And it would kind of be dumbed down based upon the age of the child. You know, the older child would be like, whack, whack. And you're like, oh, man, that stinks. And you're like, don't put your hand back there because it just gets worse. You know, just take it. And by the time you got to the little one, you know, it'd be like, just like tap. It'd be like, line them all up. And it worked actually okay for us kids until one day my sister, my dad spanked her and she says, you know, that really doesn't hurt. It's like, don't say that. He's like, oh, yeah? So kids, we can be really aggravating, but they give kids 2 days and mothers only one day. So we're going to look at how great mothers are in just a little bit. But also we're going to spend some time looking at the paying mom versus the praying mom. And what is best? What works best for our kids as they grow up and things like that? So the paying mom versus the praying mom. And mothers are a gift from the Lord. As we've been studying knowing God, a couple of weeks ago we looked at Hannah, Samuel's mother, and we looked at that. And we're going to look at that again because we kind of covered that for the most part. I want to look at it a little different angle, but I want to talk about Samuel's mom, Hannah. Mothers, a gift from the Lord. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2 through 8. If you were paying attention a couple weeks ago, we kind of read some of this. So here's what it says. It says, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? That's a typical man response, right, women? Right? You got me. What's the big deal? You know, hey, you know, don't I fill that gap of children? Do you really need children? Look at me, right? And I think that's a guy thing. And I cannot, as a guy, fully appreciate what it means to be a woman who wants a child and doesn't have a child. It's very difficult. And I want to address that a little bit here first in that whole idea of not having children. Not having children. Hannah was crying that she could not have children. And her husband was not very comforting by just saying, hey, you have me. Not having children when you desire to have children in your life, when you're not able to have children. Men cannot fully relate to that, but I want to let you know, women, that God knows exactly where you are, and God's plan is even bigger than you could imagine. There's all different things, and again, nobody can comfort you enough as much as God can. But if you don't have children and want children, I want to encourage you just to seek the Lord and say, God, what is your plan for me? What is your plan for me? Sometimes we don't have children, but then we, you know, God does something down the road. You know, I know of a family that they didn't have any children. For 10 years, they tried to have children, didn't have children, and they finally decided to adopt. They adopted a young girl And within like 2 weeks, they got pregnant. So you never know what God wants to do and what he's going to do. Now, that doesn't happen all the time. It's not like if you want children, go out and adopt somebody, you're guaranteed children. But sometimes God will do something like that. God will do something like that. We're just back in January, Haley, our youngest, was pregnant, and she had a miscarriage. I cannot fully relate to what she went through, but I know it was just a terrible time in her life. But now she's pregnant once again. We don't know what's going to happen after that, but we're trusting God. Other things, you know, a friend of mine who's like 40, he may come in a couple weeks. He's 40. He's the typical 40-year-old male who says he wants to get married, and he has somebody who's almost a fiancé. They've been in this relationship for quite some time. And I was talking to him a couple days ago, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm like, so are you guys engaged yet? No, I just need to go get a ring. And I'm like, okay, is that really the reason? Because if you really wanted to get engaged, you go out and get the ring like today, right? It wouldn't be like, well, I got to spend 3 years on the ring. But whatever it is that's holding him back, and we discussed some of that, because I can be really open and honest with him. We discussed that, and he wants children. He's like, and I'm like, you're 40. You're going to get engaged sometime this year and then maybe get married sometime the next year. I'm like, and I said to him, I said, maybe children's just not in it. Maybe God wants you to start an orphanage. You know, we don't know, right? And sometimes, even though children are a blessing, sometimes God doesn't want us to have children because it frees us up to do other things for his kingdom. Sometimes being single is the same idea. Sometimes, oh, I wish I married. You know, God says, you know, I need you to be single at this particular time because I want to do greater things. You know, I talk to people a lot, and they'll talk to me, and they'll hear about doing campus ministry, and they'll go something like this. You know, when I retire, I want to do what you're doing. And so what they're saying is once all those kids are out on their own, once everything is set up, then I'll be willing to do it. Where if you're not married or if you don't have children, things are so much easier to just let go and follow after God. If you don't have children as an adult, you know, if you have children, you always have to go, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? If you don't have children, it's like, hey, I'm ready to go. So don't necessarily look at it as a bad thing. And again, I cannot fully relate. I'm kind of like Elkanah. I'm like, hey, why are you crying? You got me. I'm growing pretty good, you know, not too bad. But understand that God knows exactly where you are, exactly where you are. And we continue. We read some of this the other day, but we'll read it again in 9 through 11. It says, and once after the sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was standing in the customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly. As she prayed to the Lord, she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. So, as I mentioned earlier, sometimes, you know, that whole give them to the Lord, we kind of do that like after the fact. Like after we had the baby and we go like, God, he's yours. I don't know what to do, man. I'm going to send him away. You know, and sometimes we even have parents do that. We're like, and when the kid's a little wayward in trouble, they go, we're sending him away. You know, he's going to go on like some kind of retreat for the whole summer or some wording to it. You know, he's going, you know, they're basically trying to reprogram their child. You know, you hear these things, I'm, you know, giving my son away, and us raising our daughters. And even me as a son, I did some stuff that wasn't really like, too nefarious, kind of like innocent fun growing up. Like that, I think it was good that I went away to college. And my parents didn't know what I really did on a day-to-day basis because they would have gone like, send him back. You know, we would, I went to a fairly small Christian college, and you could never do this at school now. But we would go like up on top of like a three-story building, like on top of the library, and like shoot bottle rockets down at people. You know, like You couldn't do that today. You couldn't have fun like that today, man. They would get on your case and it wouldn't go well. And in a small, middle of nowhere school and farmland and stuff like that, one day, I went down to some friends of mine in one of their dorm rooms, and they're like, what do you want to do? And we're sitting around. I'm kind of along for the ride. And this was your classic, in the wrong place at the wrong time. So I get in the car. I don't even know what they're doing. Anyway, we go up. We start going out to places, and we start taking down some signs. Now, you know, if you ever seen dorm rooms in the past, those 70s, 80s dorm rooms, they had signs like this and anything. And so we started doing it, and I'm like, all right. We weren't taking down stop signs or danger, train, or anything like that. We're taking down signs like cattle crossing, you know, and then we would take the cattle crossing sign and put it like in front of the girls' dorm, right? So stuff, you know, kind of innocent stuff like that. Well, one day we did this, and I was kind of feeling kind of bad about it. And I'm just like, what are we doing? And this guy named Todd, he's like, yeah, what are we doing? So I just kind of like end of the day, I forgot all about it and didn't think much about it. Well, all of a sudden we get called into the dean's office, me and Todd. I have no idea. Well, what Todd had done is he gathered up the signs and took them to the local police barracks, which was like 5 miles away. And he put all the signs there. It was such a small area that nobody was there at the time. He just dropped them off because the one cop car in the whole area was out doing something. But he wrote a note to the state police. Dear state police, such and such, we were out stealing signs and we felt guilty about it. So here are the signs. Signed, Todd Baker and Bob Felder. So we called in to do something like that. And it's like, unfortunately, I don't even know what happened. Somehow nothing happened. Somehow my parents didn't even find out. I didn't get kicked out of school. Nothing. But kids can be aggravating even when they try to do fun stuff. So moms, I want to just thank you again and encourage you, because you will go through things with your children, with each one of our children, and the whole idea that he'll be yours your entire life. With Molly, our second child, she was very colicky. Does anyone know what colic is? Okay. If you've never been a mom, you have no idea what colic is, and you think you know what it is. But it's like uncontrolled, unidentified, no really figuring out what the reason is for it, crying, just crying. And they call it, there's something called evening colic. Molly had colic so bad, before we brought her home from the hospital, like after day two, she had lost her voice because she cried so much. And I remember with Molly, all day she'd be great, but in the evening she'd start crying, and we couldn't control the crying. Now, Kelsey had colic, and it wasn't quite as bad. And we found that with colic, sometimes just noise and vibration kind of fixes the thing. And with colic, one of our friends recorded a vacuum cleaner on a cassette. It's a long time ago, on a cassette. And so whenever Kelsey would start crying, we would bring over the cassette, turn it on, and we'd hear zzzz, and Kelsey would just go from to. And then about halfway through, for some reason, on that cassette, the vacuum cleaner got unplugged, like right in the middle. So it's, and you hear people running toward it, like plugging. No kidding. When that vacuum cleaner could have been on 15 minutes straight, as soon as it got unplugged for 5 seconds, rah rah rah. Mothers, you're great. You're amazing. With Molly, she would have evening colic, and we had these kind of like. You put the baby in it, and you kind of like a handle over it. It wasn't really a car seat, but kind of like one of those things. And I must have been done figure eights for hours with this thing just back and forth, and she wouldn't stop crying. I put her in the car at like 1 o'clock in the morning, and she'd be crying for about the first 15 minutes. And I'd drive her through all the neighborhoods and all around. I think after about a half an hour, she's been sleeping, everything's good. Man, I pull in the driveway, I turn off that car. Rah, rah, rah. Get out, drive again, drive again, drive again. And eventually she'd fall asleep. Me too, and you make it home. So being a parent, being a mother is truly amazing. And as children, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done. And many of you younger mothers here, we thank you for your children, because they're not thanking you right now, right? They're not really thanking you, but one day they will thank you. Now, And as we remember in the story from the other day in 26, it says, "Sir," speaking to Eli, "Sir, do you not remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." His whole life. And we're going to begin moving into talking about what it means to be a praying mom as compared to a paying mom. But also, too, I want to look at this passage, too, as we continue on reading in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Now Eli was very old, but he was aware that his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle." I want to encourage you, parents. There is no necessarily direct causation between a good child and a bad child, a good adult and a bad adult. You know, you would think it would be so easy that if you were a good parent, a good mother in many ways, that you would naturally have a good child. That does not necessarily translate. Sometimes we have no idea. Parents could be doing everything just right, everything they know how, but the child still makes their own decisions and their own choices. All right? Also, on the other end of that, I've seen situations where there have been terrible parents, kids who grew up with no parents or an abusive home, and they turned out to be amazing as young adults and as adults. So there's no direct correlation. I want to encourage you that if you think your children are wayward or whatever's happening, it's not necessarily something that you have done. It's just somehow the way kids turn out. In this case of Eli, Eli was a praying man. He was in the temple. We don't know all the background of this priest and this judge, but he sees what his children are doing. He sees what his children are doing. And so I want to encourage you in that, but I also want to look at what it says here. Now, we look at seeing that Hannah gave her son to the Lord. Gave her son to the Lord. Now, Hannah didn't have any children for years. But she chose to give her son to the Lord. And then what did the Lord do? And the Lord blessed Hannah. And she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. As Hannah chose to give her child over to the Lord gave back to her. Because she gave it to him, God gave her more. Now, that doesn't necessarily always happen. Now, I want to spend some time, though, in talking about what it means to be a paying mom versus a praying mom. A paying mom versus a praying mom. And I think we can see a lot of that today. A praying mom versus a paying mom. What is a paying mom? A paying mom is someone who trusts in themselves to raise their child. A paying mom. A praying mom does what? Trusts the Lord to raise their children. A paying mom trusts themselves. A praying mom trusts the Lord. Oops, sorry. A praying mom also wants God's best. A paying mom wants their best. So a paying mom wants what they believe is best for their child. A praying mom is like Hannah that says, "They're yours. They're completely yours. What do you want with my child?" A paying mom also looks at life and says, "You know what? I want my will for my child. I want to determine where they will go to school, what they will study, what their career will be, and I will lay it out for them." Now, should we all have that kind of concern about our children? Yes, we should want to be involved in that. We should want to be involved in who our children marry. We don't want our children to go wayward and everything like that. But ultimately, it's not about getting what we want. It's about God's will for our child. What is God's will for your child? What is God's will for your child? You know, it's interesting when My children are grown. When I was coaching sports, when I coached my daughter's sports and stuff like that, man, I was emotionally involved. The wrong call was made at a base. This and the other thing, a strike or ball, whatever. Now that my children are grown, I'm way more relaxed when I see these events. Not too long ago, I was up at a softball tournament in Kissimmee. I guess it was about a month ago. And it had all these different softball teams from all different high schools in the state of Florida and all came together to play in this big two-day tournament. And so I had no vested interest in anything except for our team. But it was, I really didn't even care that much too because, none of my kids were playing. It was fine. I'm okay. And so I'm walking around just checking the game. And I stop by this one game and I'm just kind of observing. I'm observing what's going on the field and what's going on with the parents. Because it's always interesting to watch the parents, right? When parents at some games, especially something like softball or baseball, because it's a fairly slow-moving game. So there's a lot of chatter and all this kind of stuff. And so these parents are getting on the umpire. And for some questionable calls and things, they thought something was a strike and a ball. And they were like yelling at him, and I'm standing there behind him, and I'm like, I should keep my mouth shut. Just don't say anything. But I was overcome by temptation, and I said to the group there, they were up, right by the fence, and I'm a little back for it. I said, you're really not helping much. That's all I said. Man, they turned on me. Boom, man, you don't know what we're going through. And so I just couldn't walk away. I had to say something else too. And so I'm like, all of a sudden, it's going to open. And we're like, whoa. I'm like, I forgot what it meant to be a parent at something like this. So eventually I'm like, okay, see you later, And I try to tell them, I have no vested interest in this game. And like, yeah, I'm like, that's it. I'm out. Now, it's okay to be a concerned parent, but sometimes we can get overboard as a parent and not look at things objectively. We can be too subjective in it. And I did that myself. Once I coached my daughter's playing softball, and I hope you don't mind some of these stories, but I just kind of bring in my own foibles and shortcomings. I coached my daughter's playing softball from like the time they were six up through middle school. And then they decided they didn't want to play in high school because it involves travel ball and all this kind of stuff. So and one year at Florida Christian, I coached in like an independent league. And at Florida Christian one year, I was just a dad like watching. And I remember Molly was pitching. And my daughter Molly wasn't the fastest pitcher, but she had about three or four different pitches for a middle schooler. She could throw like a changeup, a curveball. And I knew that. But the coaches were just like, just have her throw a fastball. And I'm like going like, listen, she doesn't throw that very fast. If she throws their fastball, they're going to kill it. I know some of these kids she's playing against on the other team. They played with me and blah, 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 blah. And they're like, no, just throw a fastball. So I'm in the stands, right? And I'm like, ain't Molly just going to throw a fastball? She's going to get crushed. So I came up with like verbal signals for Molly for what pitch to throw, It'd be like, you can do it, Molly. That's like a fastball. And then like a chance, something else. Like every pitch had a different word of encouragement. Well, they didn't catch on till almost the end of the game, I'm like, this is working great. But then the coach finally just turns around and goes like, stop it. I'm like, come on, you need my help, wouldn't work. So I know how it is to be like that. But as parents, we have to be careful. We have to be careful to trust God. They used to have something called helicopter parents, right? You know what a helicopter parent is that hovers over and watches everything and takes place and everything. Now they have what's called snowplow parents that basically clears the path for their children completely. My child will not come into any evil harm. I will make the way perfectly straight for them. They will not have a problem. At Florida Christian School, it's interesting that they'll do field trips. And it used to be like a field trip at schools, maybe that the kids just went on a field trip. The kids just went. Now the parents, the whole families go on a field trip. Just let your kid go on a field trip. It's okay. They don't have to be. You can send them away with some responsible adults. It's okay. But no, every person goes on the field trip. And then you have to make accommodations for parents. And So, we become these parents that have to clear the way. One of the kids I coached in cross country when he was in middle school, He was an eighth grader, and his he had heard somehow that the top 15 finishers got medals. I don't know where he got that from, right? Somewhere. But only the top 10 ended up getting medals. Guess what? He finished like 14th. He was expecting a medal. So me, I'm like, they only gave it the top 10. Big deal. The mother went out and bought their kid a medal. You went out and bought your kid a medal? Like you bought a separate medal for your kid because your kid didn't get a medal? You know, we have to be careful. And if you ever talk to teachers, they'll always say this: the kids are great. It's the parents, right? It's the parents. And I don't care whether you're coaching a sport or teaching, lots of times that's the way it is. And if we're not that praying parent, that praying mother and father, if we're not committing our children to the Lord in prayer regularly, we become that paying parent that always tries to fix things. I can fix things by throwing my time, my money, my efforts, whatever, at this, and I can fix it, rather than trusting God. Even if our child fails at something, even if they just, it's not going, even if they don't get the medal, even if their team loses, it's okay. It's okay that we can do that. And as a praying parent, that whole idea that we have an open hand with our children, and we say, God, this is my child. I give them to you in all things. Now, that doesn't mean you're not concerned about your parent. You know, if one of my children got sick, it was always like, you know, I'd be like, you know, God, help God, and I'd be at my wit's end a little bit. I remember when Kelsey first started college at Southeastern in Lakeland, she never had a problem with anxiety. But the day we dropped her off to school, she had her first ever anxiety attack. And she was in a ball in the hotel that we were staying at on her bed, just in a ball. You know, that was pretty stressful as a parent, dropping your child off and you don't even know what's going on. I never prayed so hard in my entire life. And there were different things about that whole first semester that she just had these anxiety attacks. And it would have been easy for us to go, get in the car, go home. Get in the car, go home, because we can't deal with this. You're going to have to figure this out. But we trusted God with it. We gave her over to the Lord because we said, God, you direct us here. We're going to work this out. And our hand was open. And with people who are paying parents, paying moms, we tend to go, this is my child. I'm going to determine their destiny. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to do this. And we squeeze tighter and tighter and tighter. And if we're not careful, we're going to be the person that they go, you know what? It's not Kelsey. It's her dad. You know, it's going to be, he's the problem. So with that whole idea of, are we looking always to fix things and work things out and do everything and manipulate and work everything out so our child has a complete passage free and clear? Or we want to say, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you. One is that we're uptight and always, and the other we're like, I can relax somewhat more. It's kind of like if you're driving a car blindfolded and somebody's sitting next to you who's not blindfolded and like an expert driver, you can either go, now I got this, you know, you're white knuckled, banging into things, or you can just go, you know what? You drive. I'll sit over here and relax. And that's kind of how it is with our children. And God, we have to say, God, listen, you're in charge. You take over. You take over. I'm over here. I'm going to be along for the ride. Now, you guys know me in driving. If you've heard know me long enough, I drive everywhere. I don't trust my wife to drive. She called me from Orlando. She's up in Orlando right now. She called me and says, because she doesn't even know where she's going, like with the GPS. She just follows the GPS. And she called me and says, listen, if you never hear from me again, I want to let you know that I'm not in a really good neighborhood because this is where the GPS led me. And I'm like, are you like east of Orlando or west? I have no idea. She says, I think I'm in Altamont Springs. I don't trust Sheila to drive because she gets lost. And I would be uptight if Sheila drove. In fact, and I'm going to wrap this up. But I remember once that it was my fault. We were driving a car and the two back tires were a little bald. They weren't as good as the front. And so I remember sitting next to her. We were coming back. I was speaking at a church in Claremont. We were on our way home. And it was raining on I-95. And so we're coming down I-95, right north, just south of Fort Lauderdale and north of Miami. And I could tell the car was like just hydroplaning just a little bit. And my last words to her were, "Don't overcorrect." I don't think she had any idea what I was talking about. But right after I said that, that car just went, and it started sliding. It hit the center median. We were in the far left lane. It went into the shoulder, hit the left median, bounced back, turned completely around 360 degrees, and was pointing in the exact same direction we were going. Now, we totaled the car, but nobody else hit us. You know, it wasn't like, boom, pow, and that was God. But she hasn't driven since that time, you know. But by the way, the cops came up and told her, listen, it's not your fault, it's the husband's fault because you're driving with bald tires. So maybe, but that whole idea of that, who do we trust, right? See, I tend to trust myself because I'm a pretty good driver, and I tend to trust myself. But if I were blindfolded, I'd have to trust the person next to me. And, you know, as we go through this life, we're somewhat blindfolded. You know, we got a good idea of how to navigate our world, but we're really, compared to God, we're really blindfolded. And so with our children especially, moms and dads, I want to encourage you to be that parent that has that open hand, to be that praying parent. What can you give your child? Prayer. Prayer does amazing things. Pray instead of pay, right? There's always things that we can give our child and get our child. And that's okay. That's okay. But the number one thing we need to be doing is praying for our children. So I want to encourage you, moms, dads, especially moms, raising kids is not easy. Raising children is hard. It's a big task. But as we pray and work together with God, God will do more than we could ever ask or think. As I mentioned earlier, if you want children, haven't had children, I want to encourage you. What does God want to do in your life besides that? What's the bigger picture? How does God want to use you for greater things for his kingdom? And as you have children, those who have children, mothers, I want to encourage you, spend time praying for your child. It's the most important thing you could do, committing your child unto the Lord and praying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for my mom. Lord, thank you for blessing me with a godly mother. Thank you for blessing Sheila with a godly mother who prayed for us. Lord, I thank you that they prayed for us. They stayed up late for us when we didn't come home right on time, and they just cried out to you many times on our behalf, Lord. And I thank you that you heard their cries, and you worked through that, Lord. And I know that that they were praying mothers, and I pray for our mothers out here today, Lord, that they would. In just raising children, Lord, it's way beyond what we could do. But as we pray, we're trusting you to do what only you could do, Father. And we thank you, praise you for our time that we've had today. Lord, help us to walk these things out in our daily lives. And again, we thank you for our mothers. Thank you for our fathers. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.